Like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we were praying for the power to change students, some of you may know Cliff and Lily Martin. They have three children from this area who are serving the Lord. Russ and Meredith Martin, their family there in Florida. Trevor and Hannah, and they're expecting a son. They are serving in Montreal and Charlotte. Martin is serving in the Waterloo and Guelph area. So it's good to know that there are those young lives that are willing to, you know, leave. We know as far as Russ is concerned, he could have had an excellent career, and yet he's chosen to serve the Lord. And we should certainly be continuing to pray for these ones. When I was looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, my thought was to go to verses 14 to 16, talking about the mystery of godliness. And as I was looking at it, I thought, well, what about the first 13 verses? And it talks about elders and deacons. And I thought, you know, we need to be praying and certainly have a concern for those who are serving the Lord in various capacities, not only in this assembly, but elsewhere. So I want to consider these portions of Scripture and trust the Lord will provide a blessing to each and every one. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop or overseer, he desireth a good work. A bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons, and deacons can include trustees, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon will well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Our God and Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the freedoms we do enjoy in this country to to still be able to open it and study it and meditate upon it, to abide and live by his precepts. We thank you that the Spirit of God is able to teach us your truths. So we commit this time to you, asking that you would bless, that you would speak to each of our hearts. Father, the topics for some might be, they may say, well, why? But Lord, you want to teach and show us how we can live and serve you. So we are thankful, and we ask your blessing in your Son's most worthy and precious name. Amen. There's a chorus in hymn number 163, and when we come to verse 16, this reminds me certainly of what Christ has done. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when we think of Paul and his writing of this epistle, he talks to Timothy, and in the first two verses of this book, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And Acts 16, 1-2 says, then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So even at a young age, he had a good testimony. And verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. When we think of Paul, we know and how his life was changed when he was met on the road. And his life was changed dramatically. And God used him in a mighty way to write, as the Spirit led, these epistles. God used him to encourage, and for example, Timothy and Mark, Paul, along with Barnabas, they were able to take young men along with them on their missionary journeys. And when we come to think of Timothy, a young man, we need to realize that from a young age, and as parents of young children, how important it is to have your children taught about the things of the Lord. I know when we have our great-grandson with us, Joan buys books, and she reads to him. And, you know, he will be 2 in October, but even at this young age, he's able to hear. And I know when he comes to our house, there are certain things that he looks for and he remembers. So every few months we have him. As he comes in the door, he looks first of all for a stick that he left the last time. He's always, when he's walking, picking up sticks, and then he looks for 2 small balls, a pink one and a yellow one. He knows those things and he's familiar with those. And as parents of young children, as you teach your children, read to them, then they are able to formulate and remember things. And so we can be thankful that Timothy, it was his mother and grandmother that taught him the scriptures. And it says in verse 2 of Acts that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at these two places. And so growing up, Timothy had a witness and a testimony that others recognized that was of the Lord. And so in verse 3, we read where it says him, Paul, would have to go with him. And so we find that, his name means one who honors God, and that was the case with Timothy. And 2 Timothy 3:14-17, Paul writing again says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. So Timothy, growing up, had the influence of a godly mother and grandmother. And as he grew up and continued in the things of the Lord, others were able to see the difference in his life. And it says, you're well reported of. And for Paul to be willing to take him on a missionary journey. How we, even in this assembly here, as the oversight, and it's interesting that when you go to a meeting, you may have oversight that are designated, you know who they are, but you also see various men in the assembly, and you know that these are ones that to whom you can go, you can confide in. I know even when we were going to Wallenstein, one of the men that I could look to was our own brother Percy, because you could see in him the qualities, and that he was a man who honored God, followed him, and he was willing to come alongside and be of help. As we go and look at these passages, verse 3 says, if a man desire the office of a bishop or overseer or elder, he desires a good work. Not the fact that he wants to hold a position and say, oh, look at me. He wants to be used of God, and if the Holy Spirit is leading him to do that work, then certainly we pray and trust that this is what he will respond to, that he will desire a good work, a desire to be following Christ and to be used of him. And it says a good work. Being an overseer, an elder, is not an easy task. There are times when perhaps just the leadership know of struggles that people are going through, difficulties that they are having, whether it's young or old, and it requires a considerable time spent in prayer, talking amongst each other, considering things that are best for the assembly and how we can be used of him. Dennis and I were talking before the meeting this morning, before the breaking of bread, and we have a young lady named Lydia who was gone to Israel. One of the things that Dennis mentioned, you know, this chapel should be thankful. We may not see, or at least we may not perceive that there are things going on or that the Lord's not working, because the numbers might be, you know, small. We may not see growth. But do you realize that this assembly provides support to Jason and Angie Bechtel? John and Krista Portivin are in the States studying because they want to go out and serve the Lord. We've just had Upward Bound this week, not only financially providing support, prayer support, but they have used these facilities down through the year. And last Sunday, Sandy mentioned Upward Bound, 20 years. And so we have much to praise and thank the Lord for. And a lot of it we can attribute to the wisdom, the insight that the leadership have in encouraging those. Verse 2 says they must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober or sober-minded, serious, earnest, discerning, discreet, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy, or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And we can think of our Father God. We can think of Lucifer in Isaiah 14, when as an angel he wanted that superiority. He wanted to be not as God, he wanted to be God. And God had to deal with him. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26. You know, an elder is one who guides the people of God as a shepherd guides the sheep. The only other time the expression take care of is used in the New Testament is the story of the Good Samaritan. The same tender, compassionate care shown by the Good Samaritan to the victim of the robbers should be shown by the elder who cares for the assembly. Luke 10:34-35 says this. This was the Good Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn. And this is the phrase, took care of him. Then verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. An elder is one who guides the people of God as a shepherd guides the sheep. And we need to be praying for them. And as mentioned in prayer, only the Holy Spirit of God can make a man an elder. Acts 20:28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit lays a burden on a man's heart to take up this important work and also equips him for it. It is impossible to make a man an overseer by voting him into office or by ordaining him. The responsibility of the local assembly is to recognize those men in its midst who have been made elders by God the Holy Spirit. It is true, and I had started to look at Titus and was considering speaking on it, but even then I was confronted with the fact that it gave a description of elders and deacons there as well. For Titus, it was because Paul had instructed him to appoint elders to, but it was because, of course, they didn't have the written word at that time. So Paul would have sent Titus the information and instruction so that those men could be set apart who have been raised up by the Spirit of God for the work. You know, the recognition of elders by local assembly might be quite informal. Often happens that Christians instinctively know who their elders are because they have acquainted themselves with the qualifications. The scripture does not specify any number of elders for a local church. Though there is always a plurality, it is simply a matter of how many men respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit in this matter. It's not wise to have one person trying to do it all. There needs to be a plurality. And then we go on to the deacons, and we find that, you know, likewise, verse 8 down to 13, be grave, not double-tongued, and talks about filthy lucre, talks about the mystery of the faith, and filthy lucre or greedy or love of money is the great sin of the world, the sin that always that sways more hearts and does more to hinder the progress of the gospel than all others combined. Mystery of the faith, holding the faith, which to the natural man remains a mystery, but which has been revealed by the Spirit to those who belong to Christ in a pure conscience. Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Then in 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And in the New Testament, of course, a deacon is, or a trustee is simply one who serves. And we remember in Acts, where men were appointed to care for the daily distribution of funds to widows. And it also means that these men need to be sound in doctrine and in life. They must not only know the truth, they must live it. The mystery of the faith is the description of the Christian faith. Many of the doctrines of Christianity were kept secret throughout the Old Testament period, but were then revealed by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Then we come to 14, 15, 16. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How are we to behave in the house of God? Those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are spending time in the Word, trusting that daily they are having their devotions. They are asking the Lord to guide them. And Wednesday evening, some of us were at the Upward Bound evening meeting. And when Jabe came up to speak, he gave an illustration of a businessman who said, how can you and your wife serve the Lord? By depending on him, trusting him for all your needs. I'm a businessman, and I you know, I have funds and I can support, but how can I serve the Lord? And so he gave the illustration and said to this gentleman, when you get up in the morning, commit your day to the Lord. Say, Lord, direct my paths, direct my steps. The very next morning, as he was in his car, someone came to the car, and the gentleman says, can you help me? He took him to breakfast. As they conversed, they found out that this man had just come out of prison. And so as they talked, he said, is there someone that you would like to contact? And he says, I have a sister living in another county, and she's the only one that has stood by me all these years. So he called. And as he dialed the number, he gave it to this person, and he talked to his sister. And she said to him, after, you know, greetings and et cetera, said to him, whose phone are you using? And he told her, and she says, can I talk to him? And he handed him the phone. This sister said, the first question she asked, are you a Christian? He said, yes. She said, I was on my knees praying this morning that the Lord would bring someone into his life. We don't know how the Lord is going to use us day by day, but we need to be responsible to say, Lord, I'm available. Use me. And so if Paul, who had wanted to come and to help Timothy, said, but if I tarry long, if I'm not able to be there, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be, notice this, the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the mystery of godliness. Mystery is, you know, we may think of mystery like a mystery novel or something, but in the scripture, Zodiadi says, it's some sacred thing hidden or secret, which is naturally unknown to human reason and is only known by the revelation of God. Vine says, made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those who are illumined by his spirit. In this, the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. Its scriptural significance is truth revealed. This is what God had done. God had planned. When God, from even when we read in Genesis, before the world began, God had a plan for you and for me. He had a plan that he would provide salvation for each and every one. And Colossians 1:26 says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. And so we have in this verse 16, different things that, to me, point to Jesus and what he has done for you and me. When it says God was manifest in the flesh, and we know that in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace in truth. Then Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, God's plan for you and for me, was that his Son would leave heaven, come to this earth. We read in Matthew and Luke about his incarnation. We read about the birth of Christ. We read about his life. And as we continue in the scriptures, we read that he indeed was the one who came to this world, because Christ so loved the world, for God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son. God was manifest in the flesh. Then it says justified in the Spirit. And when Jesus was baptized, it says he went up straightway out of the water, from Matthew 3:16. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Justified in the Spirit, manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. Says, you remember the time when he was in the wilderness 40 days? He was tempted of Satan. He was with the wild beasts, it says, and the angels ministered unto him. Then in Luke 24:22-23 says, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Christ was seen of angels. Then it says that he was preached unto the Gentiles. God's chosen people, the Jews, had an opportunity to know their Messiah, but they rejected him. And so God planned that we, Gentiles or nations, would have the opportunity to know the one who came, the one who went to Calvary's cross, the one that we can preach about, talk about, discuss, preached unto the Gentiles. And Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And so we have had the opportunity of having the gospel revealed to us, so that we have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. It says, believed on in the world. Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister or servant. Then we find that he indeed was received up into glory. In Acts 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then, skipping to verse 10, but verse 11 says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. When we come and remember the Lord and we see the emblems on the table, the loaf and the wine. It is a reminder, a remembrance of him, what he did on Calvary's cross, but we remember him until he comes. He is coming again. So he has been manifest in the flesh. He's been justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This one who has done all this is the one who went to Calvary's cross for you and for me. This is the one who was willing to die for you and for me. We can look at our lives and we know what we are, and yet we can have that realization that Christ loves us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We have the privilege of being in a country where we can still come and, you know, come to a place like this and hear the word of God. And again, as that course 163 says, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. We have still an opportunity this day, at this time, this moment, to say, Lord, I will accept you as my Lord and Savior. Sadly, we know that many are still going to reject him. They want to live their own lives. They want to do their own thing. And there's so much in the world today that can detract and take away from even the things that we hear. That's why, as we started out before even the message was given, praying for university students, praying for one another, because we know, those of us who belong to Christ, we know that there's much in the world that will draw people away. I trust that God's word will speak to your heart and cause you to ponder the things of the Lord and consider him who died for you and went to Calvary's cross, taking your sins upon himself, shedding his precious blood, and that blood has cleansed us from all sin. He offers you salvation. To you it is free. To him it cost him his life. It cost him, while he was on that cross, to be forsaken of God. But we know that on the third day he rose. He is seated at his Father's right hand. And he is interceding for us. He is concerned about us. And he wants us to have that joy that those who belong to Christ have. A joy that no one can take away from us, no matter what happens in our lives. And so I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart this morning as you are reminded of his word. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word today. We would pray that you would continue to work and move in our midst, in our lives, in our hearts, that we would respond to the Spirit's prodding and leading. Father, if it's one who needs to come to faith in Christ, or if it's perhaps one who has gotten away from the Lord, needs to be drawn back. Father, if it's one who is going through deep waters, we know that you are able to provide comfort and encouragement. Father, we know that your Son is able to be to each and every one of us all that we need. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we rejoice in the fact that we can continue to live and serve, be obedient to him. So, Father, we commit this day to you, giving you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.